Would you turn with me to 1 Kings, the 17th chapter? We're going to finish up chapter 17 of 1 Kings. We're kind of picking up where we left off here about, well, it seems like a year ago. It's been 3 weeks. And we're going to be looking today at the Bible's first resurrection. Does that excite your heart? Resurrection? You know, we are coming up on the Easter season, and today's Scripture reminds us it's kind of a pre-glimpse of what's going to be happening for those of us who go before the others in the Lord. The Bible's first resurrection. Just a little earlier, our brother read this scripture to us. So let me give you a recap as you find that. Now, you may remember that Elijah has been running from Ahab. He confronted Ahab and Jezebel, and he was at the brook Cherith, and the Lord sent him down to a new place, and he found a widow there, and this widow of Zarephath was at the well. He asked her for something to eat, and she said, "I've got nothing to give you, just this." And he says, "Look, have faith in the Lord." And we learned some lessons from the widow just a couple of weeks ago. But he's hiding for his life, and he is literally hiding right in the back neighborhood of Jezebel down in the Sidon area. And as he's hiding in enemy territory, he's staying in a house with this widow. Now, I noticed again while I had the opportunity to be in Israel that in that area, and especially around the lakes, but in all the areas, most of the single-story homes and many of the two-story and other homes had a flat roof with an area on the top. Do you know what I'm talking about? They have this style of roof where they could walk up on the top, and it became a place for the kids to play. It became a place to relax. It became a place to have a guest. And so as he is living in this home with this widow, he's living in the upstairs room. Now, whether he had a tent up there or a cover up there, I don't know. But on that flat housed roof, it's an extra room, whether they used it for storage or guests or whatever. Now, his host, the widow, we find, may not have been very easy to get along with. She has three statements recorded to her credit in the Bible, and two out of those three were complaints. Now, she may have had a little reason to be upset and anger and bitter, because we know that she was in some pretty dire circumstances. Her husband had died. She had a small child to raise, a son, and they were in the midst of a famine. So it didn't really seem that she had any friends, that she had any family around, because there was no one there to help take care of them. Because you recall, as she said, she told the prophet when he said, "How about making me something to eat?" She said, "Look, we're going to go home. I'm going to fix what I have left, and then we're going to die." So nobody was taking care of her. So the prophet was coming in at a very opportune time for her. But it seems she really had a lot to be upset about. But even in the midst of her having something to complain about, she did. She had a lot of complaints, and it was easy for her to share her complaints. Now, the scripture tells us that if you go back and look at the beginning of chapter 17, that she was not a believer in the one true and living God. Now, how do we know this? Because when Elijah confronted her, she recognized him. We know she did because she said she realized that he was a prophet, so he had the look. He wore the clothing of the hair, he had the big belt, he had the look of Elijah, so she knew who he was. But you may remember that she told him when she first addressed Elijah, chapter 17, verse 2, if you want to look at it, she said, "As your God lives." Notice she did not say, "As our God lives," or "As my God lives." She said, "As your God lives." So she was not a believer in the one true and living God. The Lord was not her God. He was not her God. He was your God. And there are a lot of people today, folks, if we hear God's word today, as we look at what's going on, you're going to be reminded that there are a lot of people out there who will talk to you that way about your belief, about your God, about your Christianity, about your life. Don't put it on them. As a matter of fact, how many people have said, "That's fine that you believe that way, just don't talk to me about it. Leave me alone." Folks, we are to be leading a life where folks see it and folks hear it. Because you see, as we see what happens here with Elijah and this widow, we see that this lady is on a journey from being able to say, your God, to being able to say, my God. We see her journey from paganism to faith. We're going to see that his personal testimony, the personal testimony of Elijah, brought godliness to her in that place. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? We're going to read this account. Elijah shares with her, and it says in chapter 17, verse 17, now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son? And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, now, by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Oh, there's some lessons for us to see here. Heavenly Father, would you help us not just to see them, but to put them into practice? And all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? As many of our stories do, as many of your stories do, her story of faith began with tragedy. She has already lost a husband. She is already widowed and has nobody to take care of her. She is a widow indeed. No one is there taking care of her. They are in the midst of a famine. She thought any moment now they're going to eat their last and they're going to die. And now trouble on top of trouble, she's lost her son. Her story begins with tragedy. Verse 17 tells us that the boy was sick. We're not told exactly what's wrong, but we know that he has an illness that leads to death. It wasn't sudden. It said that he had been ill, that he had been sick, and then at some point over this time, as she had been caring for her child, she has him in the room in the house. She obviously laid him down for a time of rest after feeding him and caring for him and bathing him, as all mothers do. She comes back in after laying him down. She's probably going in and taking care of some chores around the house, and she checks back in on the little boy, and he's no longer breathing. It says that as this illness had gone on and on, that she checks on him, and his breath was no longer there. It became so serious that he died. But folks, here's the good news. We realize that in the midst of pain, that in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of her despair, God was at work in this woman's life. Amen? Now I'm going to ask you, does it seem like God is at work when you have a loss like that? Come on now, talk to me. Does it seem like God is at work? What if you're not a believer? Listen, even when you are a believer, is it not hard to think that God is on your side when you have all kinds of trouble? Is it not easy to think, well, you know, does God not care? Is it not easy to think God has forgotten me? God has abandoned me when things just seem to go from bad to worse? And that's what happened in this woman's life. Now understand this. You know, I think when we hear the word widow in the Bible, we think about an old lady. Why? Because that's not the case here. We know that this was a young woman. First of all, she had just born a child not too long earlier. How do we know that? Because the scripture says that when the child died, she was carrying the child, and she gave the child to Elijah, and Elijah took it up to the upstairs. Listen, you're not going to carry a large child that way. You're not going to just hand him off. So we're talking about a young child, a young boy, and this woman was young. There are some things that we're going to see about that really come to play in where she is with God and where she is in her life. The good news is that in the midst of her sorrow, God is at work. We may not sense it in the most difficult times in our life, but folks, sometimes something as important is going on whenever there's hardship in our life. When there's difficulty in our life, something's going on, maybe especially during that time. God is at work. If you're really hurting, if you're really discouraged, if you're really down, if it really seems like the world has just dumped its terrible load on you, folks, God is at work in your life. You need to keep your eyes open and your ears open because, you see, God is up to something. God is up to something in your life, just as he was up to something in her life. I want us to look at Elijah's consistent witness in her life. Because, you see, he was witnessing. He lived in her home. He lived on the roof. She saw him day after day. She saw him as he prayed. She saw him as he worshiped. She saw him as he worked. She saw him as he went about life. I'm going to tell you this. It is a part of human nature to want to blame somebody when something goes wrong. It's somebody else's fault. How many of you have children? Especially if you have two. Did you ever have them go? You know, it's a natural thing to blame our trouble on somebody when something goes wrong, even towards those who have helped us the most. Do you know, it is beyond me how psychology got to the point to tell people at one time, this is no more than 20, 25 years ago. They told them, blame everything on your parents. It didn't matter if they had good parents and a good upbringing or not. Just blame it on your mama. Blame it on your daddy. It's so easy to blame somebody else. If they want to get the guilt off them, blame somebody else. Folks, why is it that we tend to blame somebody else? At first, the widow held Elijah totally responsible for her son's death. You remember what it said? It says, so she said to Elijah, verse 18, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? Are you going to remember my sin and kill my son? Did Elijah kill her son? No. Was it not that her son had lived even this amount of time because Elijah had been there and through him, God had provided food for them? Listen, he had lived any amount of time because of Elijah's very presence. In verse 18, the widow has obviously come to a sense of guilt. She blamed Elijah for his death, but she had a great sense of guilt. How do we know? Because she said, have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance? Are you showing me my sin? Are you showing me how bad I've been? How do we know that it was Elijah? It was because of his godly influence in her life that she saw that she wasn't where she needed to be. She wasn't who she needed to be before God. She believed that her son had died because of some sin that she had committed. Did she not? Do you not read that here? Look at it again. Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? So in other words, are you letting my son die because I have sinned? Because I have done something wrong? She believed that he was gone because of that very reason. And she held it against Elijah's God. So what did she do? In her hurt and in her pain, she lashed out against Elijah and his God. Folks, I'm going to tell you, it's a fact. Now, you just listen to this very carefully because this is true. A consistent Christian life will certainly bring conviction to the people around you. I know it for a fact. I've heard it too many times. When people stand for God, they won't go along with what's going on. Their consistent life and their Christian actions bring about a conviction in the life of the people around them because they don't like to be shown that they are sinners. They don't like to be told they're sinners, and they sure don't like to be shown up for sinners. It's a fact. It did in Elijah's life for this widow. It did in Jesus' life for all the Sadducees and Pharisees and those who were around him. And if you leave a consistent, godly life for those who are watching you, you're going to be a consistent witness to them, and your life will be a conviction of sin in their life as well. Now, we don't know what her sin is. I think it's maybe good that we don't know what it is. But we know this. She was living in sin somehow, some way, because she was under conviction for it. Now, remember where she lived? She lived in the epicenter of Baal worship. Baal worship was a heathenistic, pagan style of worship where literally they went to the temple for prostitution. They went to the temple for gluttony. They went to the temple to fulfill their earthly physical lusts, and they did what they wanted to do as long as they gave an offering to Baal. Folks, that sounds like today. People go where they want to go. They spend their money where they want to spend their money. And as long as they give their money to their god of alcohol or their god to the money of sex or their god to the money of hedonism, whatever it happens to be, they're happy. And the world is happy with them. They're happy for them because they're all one big, happy, paganistic, sinful family. Until there are lights in the darkness who shine out and show people that their way of life is not what it ought to be. Amen? You've been there. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Perhaps even you were one of those who watched someone who lived a consistent life when you thought it's impossible to live like a Christian in this environment. It's impossible to be a Christian and to show your Christianity at this office or at this firm or in this job. But it's just not true. You can. And when people do, it brings conviction in their life. We don't know what her sin is. It could have been immorality for all we know. Now, we know that she was not an old widow. Now, I'm not saying that just because you're a young widow or an old widow, whether you're a widow or a widower, that you can't have sexual desire or that you can't have lusts of the flesh in any manner. But she was a young woman, and she was probably at that point in her life where she thought, why have I been abandoned? So maybe like all the others in her town, she went to Baal worship to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't know. But what we do know is that whether we are young or old, we know this, that there are desires of our heart and flesh that we need to keep contained and that we need to give to God and give up to God so that we might live a morally pure and spiritually pure life. Amen? Amen. So, we know this. She's overwhelmed with guilt. It seemed to surface as she watched the life of Elijah. Now, we know that this woman is in a very special place in her life. And we're going, you've got to be going, preacher, you're nuts. How can you call it special when she's a widow, when they've been through famine, when she's just lost her son? She's in a special place. Yes, she's in a special place. We know that because we see this. We see it coming up. We see what happens with this individual because she is in real conviction and she's under great conviction. And folks, here's the key. Conviction is always the first step towards God because we realize we can't take care of the sin ourselves. Amen? So here she is under conviction. She's taken her first step towards God to admit that she's under conviction. Now watch how Elijah responds to her. Up to this point, Elijah has been a bit of a loner. He's lived his life out on the roof. He's come and gone. She's watched him from afar. But now she confronts him. And up to this point, he's been strong. He's been independent. But now we see the real Elijah in action. We see a man of compassion. Because as she comes to him, we see the compassion of Elijah. Look at verse 19. You still have your Bibles open? Verse 19 says, he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. Elijah's command to her after her long soliloquy of anger. Now, I'm going to tell you, And I'm going to ask you, have you ever known someone that was angry? Have you ever known them to be real brief with their words when they finally decided to say something? Folks, I'm going to tell you, I believe that this is a very short synopsis of what she had to say to Elijah. But the general consensus of it comes out. She's blaming Elijah. She's blaming God for the death of her son because of her sin. It's their fault. It's their fault. And Elijah simply says to her, give me your son. Now, I'm going to tell you, he certainly had some grounds to argue with her, did he not? Come on, let's just lay it out like we would. Let's pretend this is a husband and a wife, or a father and child, or a mother and a child, or a brother and a sister, or even two friends who finally come together and they point the finger at one another and they say, this is your fault. No, wait a minute, what do you mean it's my fault? Am I the one who caused you to sin? Am I the one who marched myself down to that Baal worship place? Am I the one who goes down there every day? I don't think so. Am I the one who's falling into sin? Am I the one who's doing wrong? Listen, Elijah is a prophet, and I'm going to tell you that most prophets have this great ability to be very hard, to be very difficult, to be very condemning. Because that seems to be one of the things about a prophet. They tell the truth and it really doesn't matter how it comes out. That's just the way prophets usually are. But this prophet was different. He had compassion. And I'm going to tell you, he certainly could have told her, look, this is your fault. You need to get your heart right. You are the one who needs to come to God. But that's not what he did. He did none of those things. He quietly just told her, give me your son. She's probably cradling him in her arms as we speak. She found him with the baby in her arms. And she said, this is your fault. Look what you've done. Look what you've caused. And then he says, instead of rebuking her, instead of giving her a sermon, he simply says what she needs to hear. Give me your son. Can I remind you of something? When somebody lashes out at you, it's more often going to be the result of some personal pain that they're feeling in their own life. Amen? Probably a whole lot less about what you have done, if anything that you have done. It's going to be about the result of some personal pain in their life. It seems to be a consistent theme that sometimes people hurt other people just because they are hurting. Especially those who do not know the Lord. But it even comes down to some who do. Instead of giving their pain to the Lord, they give it to other people. Well, if I'm going to hurt, so are you. If I'm going to be miserable, folks, if we can get past their angry words, if we can get past their angry soliloquies to the source of their pain, that's where we can help them. Amen? If you can look past the anger, if you can look past the lashing out, if you can look past the emotion that's there and see where they're hurting, folks, that's where you are going to be able to help. And as God's children, that's where we're called to help. He didn't say, you need to get to a good church. My preacher preaches good. He didn't say, you need to read your Bible. He didn't say, you need to get your heart right. He didn't say, you need to quit going here and you need to quit going there. He said, what? Give me your trouble. Give me your son. And as he did, Elijah knew that she was hurting. Elijah knew that she was not crying out against him, but she was crying out against his God in pain for her loss. So he didn't respond harshly. Instead, he responded in compassion. He let compassion rule out. I beg of us, when somebody comes to us and they're hurting and they're lashing out, look beyond the words and find their pain. Folks, that takes compassion. I'm going to tell you, it's not easy to do, and all God's people said, it is not easy to do. But we are called by the Lord our God to look beyond their pain and find their need. That's what Jesus does, amen? We are called to be Christ in people's life. Aren't you glad that when you came to the Lord Jesus, do you remember the day, the night, the morning, whenever it was, that you came to God and you prayed that prayer and you said, Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I do not deserve your love. But God, I ask you to forgive me. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Do you remember that time? Let me see a hand raising testimony. Do you remember that time? Folks, if you can remember that time, aren't you glad that our Lord Jesus didn't say, not? You dirty, rotten, low down, no good sinner. Let me make a list of what you've done today. Aren't you glad that that's not what God did? Why in the world would we want to do that with other people then? We just do. Maybe it makes us feel better about our own sin. I don't know, but that is not what we are called to do. Elijah instead took that boy, and he took that boy to his place of prayer. He took that child alone to talk to God. I think that's significant. He didn't stay down in the street. He didn't call for a lot of attention. He didn't even stay downstairs with the widow. It doesn't say that she was able to come in there with him. He went to his place of prayer. He carried that child, put him on his own bed, and began to cry out to God. Folks, in prayer, alone, talking to God. Now, we all know that there is prayer, and then there is prayer. Are you with me? Prayers when we sit down at the table and we say, Lord, we're thankful for this food. Bless this gathering. We love our family. Thank you very much. And everybody said, amen. And then there is that, my child is hurt. My family's hurt. I'm hurt. God, I am in such deep agony. I don't know where to go. And that's a different kind of prayer, is it not? Folks, when we are calling out to God with all we are and all we have, that's a different kind of prayer. And that's the kind of prayer this is. The kind of prayer that is emptying yourself before the Lord your God. We pray differently when we're alone with God. Don't we? Have you ever heard the guy? Come on now, you've seen it. You've heard it. You went to Luby's and there was some loud preacher guy in there who prayed the prayer. Dear Lord God, we are so thankful for this meal today. I mean, have you, come on, anybody? And we're all embarrassed. Why does he have to do that? That's not a good witness. And we've all had that public prayer where they said, okay, it's your turn to pray, and we do our best to give a God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food bit so that we can get out of it and get it over with. And then there's a time where you appear before God and you get down on your knees in anguish and in pain and in total transparency before God because he sees you, you know he sees you, you know he knows you, and you empty yourself before the Lord God. Folks, that's the kind of prayer that we need. That's the kind of prayer that's going on here. We pray differently when we're alone with God. That's why he took this boy out of the public eye and even out of the eye of his mother. Elijah prayed two prayers. The first prayer is a question, and I think it's important for us to see that. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, he prays a question. It says, he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on this widow with whom I lodge? And have you done this by killing her son? God, what have you done? Do you see the pattern here? The woman blamed Elijah, and Elijah blames God. He's asking God, God, why have you let this happen? Now listen, this question needs to teach us something. Is it okay to talk to God like that? Is it okay to question God like this? Is it okay to come before the Almighty God and say, God, what have you done? God, why have you let this happen? What does this question teach us? Is it okay to raise tough questions of faith before God? Absolutely. Positively. As long as we do it with humility and faith. Amen? Folks, as long as we come to God with the hard questions, expecting Him in reverence as we come to Him to answer them, it's okay. Ask the hard questions, but listen with faith. Our problem is we come tongue and finger wagging at God, and we give Him just what we think, and we turn around and we walk out of the room. What we're supposed to be doing is bringing it to God with humbleness, with humility, and with faith to say, God, I don't understand. Can you please answer the question? And then you listen and let God speak to your heart. You let God be moving in your life. It's okay to raise those tough questions as long as you bring it with humility and faith. As a matter of fact, we're going to increase our effectiveness in prayer when we learn to do this. Elijah's prayer was an honest question of trust. Ask and listen. Ask with faith and listen. In the Psalms, David often started a psalm this way, did he not? He comes to God and he's hurt and he's in pain. He's saying, crying out to God. He's going, God, why? God, you've let my enemy do this. God, you've brought them down upon me. And it will begin with this sigh. And by the end of the psalm, by the end of the prayer, it is turned from a sigh into a song. Why? Because he listened to his Lord. He said, God, you are the deliverer. You are my strength. You're my shield. Elijah's prayer was honest. His prayer started with a question. And I know a lot of people say, no, wait a minute, why should we have this question before God? Doesn't God already know how I feel? Yes, he does. But God also reminds us, he says, you have not. Why? Because you ask not. He expects us to voice our prayer. He expects us to voice our heart. God knows how we feel, but he wants us to express it. Not by complaining in public. Well, God's abandoned me. I don't know what we're going to do. But in private, to come before God and say, God, I feel like you've abandoned me. What am I going to do? Listen to the Lord. Not in public, but alone. And when you're alone with God, you should feel absolutely free to tell God everything that is on your heart. That's prayer. Elijah was pouring out his heart to God. And folks, God wants to hear our hurts. God wants to hear our prayers, and God wants us to bring them to Him. Now, the second prayer wasn't a question, but a request. Verse 21, he said, and he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. He is pleading, and he is begging for this little boy's life. Now, the scripture says that he stretched out on him three times. Why in the world would he stretch himself out on this dead boy's body three times? Seems like a strange thing, doesn't it? Look at me. Doesn't that seem like a strange thing to you? It does to me. Do you recall that as a Jewish prophet of God, Elijah was forbidden by Old Testament law to even touch a dead body? Why was he stretching himself out? He took the body in his arms. He took it to the upstairs prayer room. He stretched out on his body and prayed three times for the Lord to bring his life back to him. Folks, by laying out on the body of this dead boy, what Elijah was showing was that he cared more about this child, about this human being, than he did about a religion. Than he did about his religious practices. This was an act of selfless love and compassion. Because he was saying, I care about this boy. Lord, I know this is wrong, but God, I'm asking you, would you heal this child? Would you revive this boy? And as he prayed, we know that God answered his prayer. Folks, I'm going to tell you, our compassion makes a difference. Your compassion makes a difference in the lives of people. This boy was not restored because of his faith. Hello? Did this boy pray himself back from the dead? Did this boy have some great faith in God before he died that God decided to bring him back? Did the mother have great faith in God? No. Elijah prayed in faith to God. God heard Elijah. And because of Elijah's prayer, the scripture says, this boy was resurrected. Because of Elijah's compassion, never, never, never underestimate what your compassion and your faith can do for the people around you. Folks, you are called on by God to intercede for people, to love them and to care for them, to look past their anger, to look past their outlashings at you, and to love them in the name of Jesus Christ, and let your compassion make a difference in their life. You are showing them your faith when they have none. What a difference it makes in the life of people. Now let's look at the capability of Elijah's Lord. Verse 22 says, "Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived." Can you imagine being there in that room, in that upper room, watching the life return to this lifeless little body? Can you imagine? This is the first resurrection ever recorded in the Bible. Folks, it's a perfect picture of God's power over death. It's a foreshadowing. It's a foretaste of what's coming. Do you realize that? Someday, the trumpet is going to sound. The sky is going to split open. The Lord Jesus is going to come back. And at the command of his voice, the graves are going to open. The dead are going to rise and meet him in the air. They're going to follow in obedience of his command. And they're going to rise happily up to meet their Lord in the air. Woo! This is the foreshadowing of what's going to be happening. We are going to gladly, in obedience, rise to the voice of our God, for our God is the living God, and he is the God of resurrection. He is the God of life, not the God of death. After this child will restore, look at verse 23. It says, "And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.'" For which every heart of faith will hear again. You live. You might die in this world. You might not live long in this world, but you can understand this, that there is going to be the celebration of life. Can you imagine that moment in the life of this mommy? Can you imagine that moment in the life of this young widow, this mother who receives her boy back alive? Her tears of grief turn to tears of joy. And folks, here in this next verse is the pinnacle of this whole story. Will you look at it with me? Verse 24. "Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now, by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth.'" Folks, I'm going to tell you, you've heard it 1,000 times. You're going to hear it 1,000 times again. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Your compassion is going to make the difference in the life of the people around you. Your compassion and your love for them is going to make a difference in the lives around you. When the widow received her son back, she did not just see Elijah, she saw the Lord. And this pagan young woman praises God. "I know God's word is truth." The Bible tells us that that's exactly how you and I are supposed to operate. Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you." No. It says, "So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Folks, that's what we're supposed to be doing. When God is at work, God gets the glory. Amen. God should get the glory. Oftentimes, it's a shame that we take the glory that rightfully belongs to God. We have got to be very careful that we don't steal God's glory. Let me give you an instance here. Folks, have you ever prayed for somebody and that person got well immediately? And they go, "Oh, wow, your prayer just did that." No, 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 no. It was not my prayer. It was not my prayer. It was God. God did the healing. All I did was turn the request in. I filed the paperwork. God did all the work. God paid the bill. Amen? Folks, sometimes we just need to get our paperwork in properly. And when we do, don't be taking credit for the one who pays the bill. Amen? Amen? Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate you. I see you out there. Amen? Amen. Folks, when God is at work, God gets the glory. Elijah simply lived out his life before this woman, and when the moment came that he could do something for her, look past her anger, look past her hurt, and he could do something for her, he prayed for her, and God heard his prayer. The beautiful result of that was that this woman not only got her son back, but she became a believer in the living God. That's what's going to happen in our life, folks. Elijah has a lot to teach us, but today, would you hear this? One of the primary things that we should learn from Elijah is this, that Elijah always honored God first. Always honored God first. And if you will do that, and if I will do that, we too can live a life of spiritual power and influence the people that are in our lives to come to know the living God. But you've got to look past their garbage. Hello? You've got to look past their hurt. You've got to look past their lashing out. You've got to look past the things that they would look at you in anger, and you've got to see where they are hurting, and you've got to minister to the hurt. And when you minister to the hurt and you pray for them and God moves, you point to God, and they too will not only see you, but they'll see the God that you serve. And folks, that's when they'll come to know not your God, but their God. Does that make sense? Can I pray for us? Oh, Heavenly Father. God, we are so caught up in what people say and do at us, about us, to us. And God, we forget that they are a hurting nation. They are a hurting people. And hurting people lash out to hurt people. God, help us to break that cycle by pointing them to you. God, by seeing past those things and loving on them like you did for us. God, so many people are hurting. God, would you help us to be a people of compassion? Would you help us to point them to our Jesus? And God, I pray that in truth that they would receive him as Lord and as Savior. And Father, I pray that we would become that kind of a hospital that people long to be at because they receive help with compassion. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you simply speak to your God from your heart? Would you ask him for help to be the kind of compassionate servant he wants you to be? That people could see in you and glorify God and see truth because of you.